Well, we wrapped up last week with John chapter 17, and I would encourage you to grab a Bible. Does anybody else need one? Maybe Joe could grab somebody else one if you need one over there. Anybody need a Bible? Because you'll need them this morning as we're gonna be in the book of John, just kind of looking at quite a few different verses, and you'll want to look, because that's our main objective this morning, is we're going to look at some verses and let those just speak to your heart. So, that's why I was pointing that out this morning. So, last week, as we went through the prayer of Jesus, well, the last few weeks as we went through the prayer of Jesus, took us a while, always longer than I anticipate, we realized that Jesus' entire life on this earth was focused on revealing God, on revealing the Father, and on revealing God's message to mankind. And we realized that over time with these disciples, that He was transferring that to them. That they too were to take on this core value, this core purpose change. That they couldn't just add Jesus' message to who they already were. They couldn't just add to have their purpose in life and then tack on Jesus' purpose to it, that their core purpose had to change. And it had, their core purpose was going to be as Jesus' was to reveal, it was to reveal Jesus to the world and to reveal Jesus' message to the world, just as Jesus was here to reveal the Father. And Jesus' desire was to bring glory to God, glory to the Father, not to self, and that was an example that they took on. That they're, you know, I've been practicing this thing recently that, and actually I had this for later, but I guess I'm going to talk about it now. That, before I do something, if I question it, I question my motive. Like, why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? Why am I thinking this? Why am I going to this website? What's my purpose here? Why am I doing this? And not that you can tie every single thing so I'm cutting the grass for the glory of God, but indirectly you generally can tie things back to that. So that this is what they were beginning to do, is that they were living their lives for the glory of God. And this was the cause and the purpose that they were taking on. Why am I doing this? What is my motive? And their motive was more and more becoming, my motive and my purpose is for the glory of God. And that was what they were taking on. And Jesus was preparing them and equipping them to not escape the world, He said, but to engage the world. And that's different than becoming worldly, as Christians like to say, where you take on the aspects of the world. But it's also different than hiding from the world. It is engaging the world with a purpose and with humility and with the character of Christ. And if we are going to, as the body, engage the world, and if we are going to present the message of Christ, if the love of God is going to be seen in us, then Jesus prayed that we would have unity. And the unity is only going to be expressed as a whole when we are individually bearing fruit. When we individually are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that's the only time that unity as a whole is going to be seen. And I think I shared last week that of my personal coming to the realization and it daily accepting this, that my deepest and truest joy will only come when I am in union with Christ, in true union with Him, abiding in Him, and living to glorify God. That's the way we are built, and that is the only time we will have a true and a deep joy, is when we are living like that. And we talked a lot last week about this idea of believing that we have the love of God. We have the love of God placed in us, but we also can look at that as that we sincerely have God's love toward us. And if we are believers, then we are looked on as Christ, as the bride of Christ. him as the bridegroom, us as the bride, and that he truly loves us, and that we need to put aside those things. If we somehow in our life have not believed, if we have not received love, then we need to put those things aside and really receive God's love, because no human love, no human respect or approval will ever meet our need. Only the love of God will do that. And no other love would be sufficient for motive for these disciples and the assignment that they had. Their assignment to change the world. Nothing else would work for them except the powerful love of God. That was the motive of Jesus in going to the cross, and that would be these disciples' motive in their assignment and what they were called to do. And also connected to that is that God always operates out of love. That we tend to, in our daily thoughts, we sometimes assign ill motive to God. When everything that God allows in our life, everything that He does, His motive is love. We may not understand exactly how that works, because we don't have the scripture that addresses every single incident in your life. But what we do have is that God is love, and that God loves you, and that His motive in everything in your life, and you can look at that verse if you want, 1 John 4:19 is one of those. But we looked at quite a few verses, and you've connected to that last week. And that He expresses His love for you daily. Are you enjoying that love? He honest to goodness. While we're stressing out, while we're becoming angry, while we're focused on ourselves and our own needs, and while we're trying to please someone else, there's God. There is the bridegroom, Jesus, expressing His love to you. Yet, are we enjoying that? It is meant to be enjoyed. And so we are to, in a sense, relish that love daily. And we also looked at that example of the bride in the Song of Solomon. That if you remember the bridegroom, and we looked at that, we talked through that a little bit, where that could be an analogy of Jesus coming to the bride. And she is, she carelessly dismisses him. She does not bound forth to meet him as he's coming to meet her. She is secure in his love. She feels okay about it. She comforts herself with it. But yet, she's busy with her own thing, with her own thoughts, with her own duties. And she does not bound forth to meet the bridegroom when he calls and when he comes. She dismisses him rather than to receive and submit to his love. And so, this may sound a little bit silly, I'm not sure. But as I've been praying this week for this time right now that we're having, I asked Jesus, the bridegroom, I just over and over I prayed this prayer. What message does the bridegroom have for the bride today? That's you. What message, and that's me, does the bridegroom have for the bride? Not today as in this day in general, but this day today. What message does he have for us today? And that's what I have to share this morning, I guess, is briefly what I believe his message for us today is. He is expressing his love to us daily. He is. And your heart may be hard to where you don't see it. You don't feel it. You don't know about it. But that doesn't mean he's not expressing it. He's expressing his love to you daily. How can we enjoy his love and stay in his love? As it says in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 tells us to remain. Jesus says directly, remain in my love. So what does that mean? Does that mean that he won't love me anymore if I'm over here somewhere? That's not what it means. It means to remain in his love. Means that you are there, submitting to, receiving, and enjoying His love. So how are we to remain in His love? It may not sound very manly, but I want to enjoy the love of Jesus on a daily basis. That is my desire. And so he gives, you see, these few chapters in John, and we've talked about these, and I still feel like I'm not getting the real meat of that one night that Jesus spent with his disciples there before the crucifixion. It starts in John chapter 13, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Where Jesus is there, and he knows where he's going. He's going to the cross. He's going to lay his life down because of the love of the Father for our sakes. He knows the agony he's going to go through. He knows he's going to bear the sin of the world and the physical agony. Yet, he has this intimate few hours with his closest followers, and he shares with them the most important things that he has shared with them over the last few years. He like condenses things down, and the message, a lot of the message is to remain in his love. And he tells them basically how to remain in his love. The bride in the Song of Solomon did not stop loving the groom, the bridegroom, but she just got comfortable and she quit responding immediately to his call. His love for her did not change. The bridegroom's romance, if you would, for the bride did not change. It was the bride who got dull, who is representing the church, us, who turned away, who quit responding immediately to his call. So, that's what we want to talk about. Sometimes it'll be indirectly, but about remaining in his love. And the whole flavor of this night, this evening, that Jesus is spending with his men is intimacy and love and then also labor, exertion, and partnership, no matter the cost. Those things together. It's receiving his love and it's serving. And later today, you will hear some very similar things in the marriage vows. And that is another purpose of marriage that we're going to talk about, is that it's to give a picture of this. So, I believe then that these chapters, this time of Jesus with his men, that they're in his message for us today, is a message of love, of union, union with Christ. Just the very sound of that appeals to me. Love, union, and communion from the bridegroom to his bride. Paul said, In 1 Corinthians, I believe. We won't go there, though. He said, I promised you to one husband, talking to the church, to the Corinthians. I promised you to one husband, chapter 11, I think it is. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might represent you as a pure virgin to him. And then in Ephesians 5, he talks about washing her, the church, washing her in the word, to present her as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. And even though we are the bride, you also have the responsibility, and I have the responsibility, and I feel the weight of this, to present the church, the bride, to present the bride to Christ, pure and holy. We all have a part in that, of purifying the church. That doesn't mean throwing people out. Purifying the church. That means seeing people come to Christ's likeness. Of being a part of that process. So, I hope you are hearing the intensity of his love. And both the call, his call to us, and his sending of us out. And you will hear his call. The call of Jesus is to come away with me. Like in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom to the bride. Come away with me, he said to her. He is saying, come away and remain in his love and abide in him. And then join with him. You see, he was calling her out. In a sense, in the poetic language of the Song of Solomon, it's running through the hills, you know. But calling her out to remain in his love and abide in him, and to join him, and you may not like the wording of this, but to join him in a lifestyle of leveraging people towards Christ's likeness. Joining him in disciple making through responding to the call of Jesus. Now, the longer that I participate in this call, the more aware I am of my weakness. Those are not just words. I was more aware of my weakness this week than I was last week. I will promise you. And the more I'm in this call, and the more I set out to follow Jesus, the more I'm aware of my weakness. And therefore, the more compassion I have for every kind of failure in others. Do you see that as you grow in your relationship with the Lord? You should not become more holier than thou as you grow in your relationship with the Lord. You should become more merciful towards others as you grow in the Lord. That should be a sign of maturity, that the biggest failure of another person, your thought is not, oh my goodness, that could be me. In mercy, you reach out to them, no matter the depth of their failure, because you see your own weakness that clearly. Now, in spite of that, the compassion that I have seen and I feel in myself of every kind of weakness that I see in another person, I can see that in myself. I see some measure of that in myself. And yet, the less inclined, as I grow closer to the Lord, the less inclined I am to pamper that weakness in another person. Do you see the balance of those two? Those two go together. The less inclined I am to pamper it, all the while I feel to my core my own personal weakness. But to pamper that weakness, to look over it, is to encourage it. So we are to call people and ourselves to Christ-likeness, but with great mercy, compassion, and love. Only possible if you are abiding in Christ. You cannot have that balance if you are not exhibiting the character of Christ. Now, in my weakness, I could quit and just go through the motions. Do you ever feel tempted to do that? I'm tempted to do that sometimes. To quit and just go for the motions and seek comfort or even seek pity from others to tell my story of how bad I have it. The difficult things that, there's nothing wrong to share our difficulties, but you see the motive is different. I could quit and just go through the motions and seek comfort from another person, or I could just make some human adjustment and do what works. You know what I mean? Just have more discipline. Just do what works to be successful, or I can seek out union with Christ and believe what 2 Corinthians 2:7 says. And I want you to open to this one. 2 Corinthians 2:7. This is not where we're going to spend most of our time today, but you know, I thought I was writing that down. Wrong. 4:7. So think about the thing I just said. Of feeling your own weakness to the core. Being aware of how weak you are. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. If we're going to show that there is a power of God in us, then we have to turn from that weakness of self-focus to putting our faith in God, the all-surpassing power in us. If we don't, then all we do is show our ugly self. We don't show the power of God. While showing the power of God, and maybe from the outside, somebody thinks, well, we just have it together, we're smart, we can do this, we can do that, when really, we are operating in total weakness and dependence upon God. And that is the definition of real humility. Real humility is not walking around with your head down. That's self-focus. Real humility is walking around in joy, showing the love of God, being absolutely aware of your own weakness and have mercy and compassion towards the weakness in others, yet not pampering it. That's humility. The early church responded to the call and commission that Jesus gave to these men that night to remain in His love. Now we're going to go to Acts 2:42, and what that's going to be, what we're going to look at there, is the result of these men listening to God, remaining in His love. And then we're going to go back and look at what it means to remain in His love. So let's look at how it turned out for them. Acts 2:42. These men saw their weakness, and then they remained in the love of Christ, and they did the things that they were taught that night. Now, they were taught more than just that night. They were taught throughout the ministry of Jesus. But each one of these things mentioned here in Acts 2:42, we're going to see Jesus mention those things on His last night with His men. And then we're going to see them trust God, and we're going to see those things put into action. You remember that word devoted? When we studied this, that devoted, it's not just a casual devoted. It's a life, whole life commitment to. It's a strong, strong word in the Greek. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the word. And to fellowship. To the breaking of bread. And to prayer. And if you go down a little further, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus' call to these men was the call of a bridegroom, but it was also the call of a shepherd. You remember He told Peter, in some of the last words to Peter, "Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Gather in those that are missing. Help the lame." But first, it is a call from the bridegroom to the bride to come away with me, and my presence will go with you. When He sends us out to gather in the sheep, when He sends us out to heal the lame, He says His presence will go with us. So, how did He prepare His body, His bride, to do this? How did He prepare them to fulfill the calling to go into all the world and make disciples? How did He prepare them to remain in Him? How did He prepare them to respond to His call? He condensed much of His teaching in the closeness and the joy of that final night with His closest followers. He condenses His teaching here in a sense, I think, for us that we can look at it, we can easily deal with it, and we can remind ourselves of what it means to remain in His love. And then He prayed for all of these things. You can go through all these things that we're going to look at to remain in the love of Christ. Jesus prayed for all those things in some form or another in John chapter 17. And then those things happened in Acts 2:42. Are you following my sequence here? And then they happened in Acts 2:42 and on. In Acts, the whole first part of Acts. And they can happen now. All these things are just as possible now. To have us, you as an individual, us as a body, remain in His love. And we're going to look just briefly at those things. There are too many here to go into detail. So all really, we're going to look up these verses. That's why I want you to look at them with me. And what I want you to do is to respond to God with these things. That doesn't mean you have to lift your hand up or run around the room or go back in the corner and kneel down and pray. That means that you and God, that you respond to God. He's saying to you, what are you doing with the call of the bridegroom? How are you responding to the love of Jesus? Are you responding like a bride should respond? Are you bounding to Jesus? Running to Him in joy and expectation in response to His call? Or are you distracted? Are you running to something else? Are you looking at yourself? Are you looking at someone else? Are you looking at your problems? Or as He calls, because He is calling, are you bounding to Him? And these things, I believe, will help us to remain in His love. Again, would you remain in His love? Unlike the bride that we saw in the Song of Solomon, there must be a response to His call. And in the context of what Jesus is saying here in John 13 through 17, There's a response of a lifestyle of being His bride and fulfilling His commission. So there's a response of being. The being is that you bear fruit through the Spirit. And the doing is that you fulfill the commission. So, in His final preparation, let's just look. If you go to John chapter 13, we will just take a brief look. And what I was asking you before was that you would listen, and in any of these, allow the Holy Spirit to direct your thoughts. You cannot get everything you need from sitting here this morning. This will require, if the Holy Spirit deals with you on this, you can then push it out of your mind, never think about it again, maybe until next week and we'll review. Or, you can pay attention. You see, that nudge is the call of the bridegroom. So it's so important that you respond to the call, that you bound to Him, rather than put it aside and resist and just stay in your comfortable place. So it requires, as we go through this, allow the Word to speak to you and see what your response is. If you would remain in His love, then these things must be a part of our life. These things must be a description of us. So, let's go to John 13, 34. The first one of remaining in His love is fellowship. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then 15, 13 and 17. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And 17, this is my command, love each other. Putting others' needs ahead of your own, having true the love of God for, particularly in this case, other people in the body. You cannot do these things in your own strength. I will tell you, you cannot. It requires you going to God and depending on Him, dealing with the issue. If this is not a part of your life. The next one, the Word. You remember in Acts 2:42, they talked about they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's the Word. 14:10 and 25. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. And 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. If we would hear, we must be in the Word. We must be. If you would remain in His love, you must be hearing His words. His words of love, His call to you, His correction to you. If you would remain in His love, you must remain in fellowship, in a right relationship with the body. You must remain in the Word. The next, the Lord's Supper, which includes the cross, 15:20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Let me give you the context of this. This whole context is within, basically, communion. It's the Lord's Supper. That's what's going on here as they sit around here. And we know from the Synoptic Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we have detail of how He was sharing with them communion, which was the Passover, which He was changing, in a sense, to communion, of the bread representing His body and the wine representing His blood. The cross of His body that was broken for us, His blood that was shed. And that we are to follow suit, be identified with the cross, that we are so not hanging on to self that we are willing to receive the persecution of Jesus that's going to come our way when we follow Him. As He taught early in His ministry, take up your cross and follow me. It's a dying to self. It's applying the cross in our life. if we are not willing to do that on a daily basis, of live for the glory of God rather than living for the glory of self, if we are willing to take on His purposes, that's dying to self, then we will not remain in His love. Remember, these must be a part of us if we would remain in His love. And then the next one, prayer, 16:24. Until now, you have not asked me for anything. You have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. This is not just talking about prayer. It's talking about a unity with Jesus, a union with Him, a surrendered, a receiving of His love, a having His thoughts about other people, having His love for others, His compassion for others. And it's about then asking Him for those things. Where you have the very desires of Christ. You have those desires for the gospel. You have those desires for the word. You have those desires for other people. And then you engage Him in prayer about those things. And you engage Him in prayer just for the sake of engaging Him. Without prayer, how can you remain in His love? If you are not setting aside time to pray daily, to connect with Him, to have fellowship, to have a relationship with Him, then how will you remain in His love? And then next is worship, praise, or rather, as we've already taught, all for the glory of God. Remember, these, if we would respond to God, if we would bow to Jesus, if we would remain in His love, these are the very simply the things that must be going on. All for the glory of God. Chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. When He is gone, Jesus said, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will glorify the Son and Himself, and will glorify Him at once. And then 15, 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. You also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. And 17:1, Jesus praying. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. That we take on this purpose, this motive of bringing glory to God. Here again, I'll remind you, when you are thinking, saying, doing something, you think, what is my motive in this? Is my motive to bring glory to God? Or is it to protect myself? Is it to get something for myself? Is it to focus attention on me? Or is my purpose to glorify God? And believe it or not, there will not be peace and joy in your life until you get a hold of this, of living for the glory of God. Then abiding, 14:10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. And 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And you may ask Me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That in my name being that we are in union with Christ and in fellowship with Him. And then verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And then 23 to 24. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And then 15, 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Then verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And then 16:15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. There is a special union with Christ that is available to us. We've called it abiding in Christ, as the word says here. Remain in Him, the branch staying connected to the vine, practicing His presence. And faith, remember all these, to remain in His love. 14, verses 1 and 12. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 12. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. And verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And evangelism, we must have this, you know, and this is so often misinterpreted, but it is a, if we really believe what the Bible says about the gospel, if we really believe that there is one way to the Father, one way to eternal life through Jesus, then certainly we will tell others about it. 15, verse 16. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. And 26 to 27. Verses 26 to 27. When the Counselor comes whom I send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth goes out from the Father. He will testify about Me. You also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. And as we said earlier, even as He tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the promise is, My presence will go with you. You see how that is connected. If we desire to remain in His love, then we must be willing to go. We must be willing to represent Him in the world. You can represent and reflect Jesus in the world. And humility. 13:4-5, we already gave you a definition of humility connected to that verse in 2 Corinthians. Verses 1 and 2. This is definitely the whole aroma of Christ, this humility. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served. Verse 5. Sorry. Verses 4 and 5, humility. I messed up there. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing and wrapped the towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He, the Master, the King of Kings, began to wash their feet. And again, this was the whole aroma of Christ, putting others' needs ahead of His own. And love, obviously, verses 1 and 2, which we just read that accidentally, having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. And in 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. And then 14:21. Whoever has My commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves Me. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love him and show Myself to him. And then 15:9. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Now remain in My love. And 17. This is My command. Love each other. You see, as we're going through these, if there's a problem, if the Holy Spirit nudges you, convicts you, a response is necessary. A response of crying out to Him and depending on Him. Obedience, the next thing, to remain in His love. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love Me, you will obey what I command. Quick to obey. Are you quick to obey? Do you even know if you're quick to obey? Do you respond when God puts something on your heart? Whether it's through a teaching, through personal input from another person, through just the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word, are you quick to respond? Obedience is key. Key to remaining in His love. And knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. If you love me, then you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And then 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And 15:10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Knowledge of the Holy Spirit, that we understand that we are not dependent on our own strength to do what He's calling us to do and to respond to His love as He's calling us to respond. That we have the knowledge that the Holy Spirit does empower us and that the Holy Spirit enlightens us as to the next step to take. In conclusion, responding to the call of Jesus is both being and doing. And if we would remain in His love, it requires us, as the bride in the Song of Solomon, who eventually she did, bounding to the bridegroom, running to Him, and let Him change your heart and your living, the being and the doing in these areas. You can't just leave it here. If you have any kind of communication from the Holy Spirit, you cannot just leave it here and just say, oh, that was good. That affected me. But it did not affect you unless there's a change in how you live. Unless there's a follow-through. And that doesn't happen until you go to God and you ask Him to change it. You acknowledge your weakness, that you are an earthen vessel. But you desire His power to be seen in you. And He will change your heart as you rely on Him and as you apply the Word. So, I encourage you to remain in His love. There's no other place as the bride, the body of Christ, that you are supposed to be.